We are in Psalms this afternoon. We will be in the 12th Psalm. The 12th Psalm. Brian called me this week, and he checks in on me for when I need him to do an outline for me or something like that. And he said, "How are you coming along with the 12th Psalm?" I assume he didn't like the way I presented the last Psalm or something. And I said, "I don't know, it's looking like it's going to be short." Well, that may not work out. I don't know, we'll see. It's not long, but it is certainly rich. Psalm 12. "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us?' Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man." Well, this sounds like a psalm that was written last week. Nevertheless, it was written several thousand years ago. There's an old Latin disclaimer, or probably we would say a proverb, really. Most of us have heard of it. Caveat emptor. But what it means is buyer beware. Buyer beware. My dad always said to me, "Son, if it's too good to be true, it probably is." Most of your parents may have said something like that to you. Our society is full of falsehoods, and our society is full of false advertisements. The pill that will drop every pound of every Twinkie you are eating. That's where we live. Advertisements that are not 100% accurate, which at least equates to false advertisement. Really, let me share a couple with you. In the early 2000s, a new sugar substitute came on the market. Splenda. Maybe some of you have heard of it. They launched a campaign, and this was their tagline: "Made from sugar, so it tastes like sugar." Just use sugar, right? Obviously, their hope was to convert some sugar purists or some all-natural types to use it, but they wanted to lose weight, you know. However, the Sugar Association, I didn't know there was such a thing, but the Sugar Association did a little bit of research and found out that Splenda was not made from sugar. It was actually manufactured and processed heavily from a chemical in a store, in a warehouse. So they filed a lawsuit against Splenda, and they won. And Splenda paid out a lot of money. And then Equal turned around and filed a lawsuit against them. This is normal in our society. Or maybe back in 2011, you were part of this whole scheme. New Balance introduced a new line of sneakers that it claimed, quote, used hidden balance board technology that encourages muscle activation in the glutes, quads, hamstrings, and calves which in turn burns calories, close quote. It's pretty appealing to us couch potatoes. So every time you get up off the couch and go get another bag of chips, you're actually burning calories. Sign me up. But it was too good to be true. I know that's a shock. And after multiple studies, it was actually found out that these special shoes could actually cause damage and lead to injury. They were sued, and every person that purchased a pair of the shoes got a $100 voucher. They actually ended up paying out about $2.3 million over this thing. False advertisement, we're used to it. Our society is full of mass deception in most every way. Dishonesty floods every avenue of information in our world. It floods our televisions, it floods our social media accounts, it floods our news agency, and if you will just answer the phone call from the number that's not in your phone, it'll flood it too. The list just goes on and on. We're used to it. We're almost callous to it. Proverbs 20 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Amen. That's exactly what David is talking about here in this psalm. David's heart is being poured out here. There's no way that we cannot see the connection between what David is speaking about and our day. There's no way we can't see it. The title of my sermon today may surprise you a little bit, but I don't think it will by the time that we get done. It's simply entitled, The Integrity of God. The Integrity of God. In this psalm, which is really a prayer for deliverance from the ungodly around him, from society at large really, David pours out his heart and emotions in a way that we can all relate to. I think we'll be benefited from it. Real quickly, the heading just before verse 1 reads like this, to the choir master according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. So this is written to the director of music, the choir master. They would sing this in worship. Remember that the Psalms are the hymn book of Israel. This is what they sang. In fact, you know, we sing a psalm or two. We're hoping to introduce some more. You can't ever do better than singing Scripture. And of course, many of our songs, I hope to goodness, are based theologically on Scripture. How deep the Father's love for us certainly is scriptural. And it says that it's according to the Sheminith. We saw this back in Psalm 6. It's just some kind of musical instruction. One commentator, Gerald Wilson, says that this most likely refers to an appropriate tuning of the harp to accompany the song. Strong, says Sheminith, most likely refers to an 8-stringed harp or maybe even the musical notation. None of that makes a lot of difference to us because we're not singing it. And even if we do, we're not singing it the way they sang it. You know, they almost chanted. It'd make a few of you uncomfortable when I say this, but they almost rapped the Psalms. Really? Nevertheless, the words of this psalm are inspired just in the reading and preaching of it. And that's all we need to know. We really don't know when David penned this psalm. There are some who speculate that this was done during the reign of Saul, when Saul was trying to kill David, and maybe that is so, but it certainly seems like it would have been a relevant psalm to have been penned during the time of Absalom, when he was trying to take his father's throne, and even did for a while. Nevertheless, that doesn't matter either. We can relate to everything in this psalm perfectly. Let me just give you a quick outline and we'll jump into it. The first two verses would be labeled the complaint of David. The next two, verses 3 and 4, would be a plea for divine action. Verse 5 would be the promised intervention from God. Verses 6 and 7 would be David's confidence in God, and then in verse 8, he restates the complaint that he started with. Let's get into this. It begins in verse 1, "Save, O Lord." You ever pray that? That's it. You don't have to explain it to God. He knows. Save, O Lord. The first word is a cry for help. Save. The English Standard Version here says, or the New American Standard says, help. Or the NET Bible says, deliver. Same idea from all of these translations. It's a cry from help. Save, O Lord. Listen, there's one who can truly save. He's not talking in a salvific way here. This is to be saved from those around him. David is very much saved spiritually at this point. He is asking for deliverance from those around him. He's asking to be helped from those around him in his society. Save, O Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Save Yahweh. The rest of the gods aren't real gods. Our God is the only true and living God, Yahweh Himself. Save, O Lord, for the godly is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Listen to that despair that David pours out here. The godly one is gone. The NIV renders that, for no one is faithful anymore. How does it feel to live in such a society as that? You should know. We can relate. Society at large is depraved. Man is no more depraved today than he was in the days of David. Men were born totally depraved then, and they are born totally depraved now. We've seen our society fall a long way in just a few decades, but there are worse places to live. The world is not based, as much as we would like to think that it is, the world is not based on the United States of America, but on God's prerogative. Paul actually writes about a society that has been turned over to the judgment of God in Romans chapter 1. Again, the society that has been turned over to God's judgment. And here's what he writes. "For they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." If those words are true, and they are, we are under God's judgment. It's not when and if, it's how long, O Lord, as Isaiah cried out to the Lord. This is what God gave them up to. These are natural tendencies of fallen man. Or as Paul says to the churches in Galatia, these are the works of the flesh. And in David's eyes, all hope seems to be lost. Listen, "For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man," or "those who are loyal have vanished from the human race." But it's hard to find a very loyal person these days. You can't just shake someone's hand and expect them to do what they said they would do. Listen, I was a loan officer for 10 years. I assure you, even a signature doesn't go very far today. We sign contracts and we expect people to break them. We only have the contract signed so we can sue them when we have to. David knew such a time when a man's word seemed to mean nothing, a time when there were no loyal followers. That would have meant a lot, by the way, to a king. David needed loyal followers, just like any ruler needs loyal followers. And it's widespread in his society. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. Everybody's infected. Everybody is diseased. None are excluded. Why? Love of self. That's the answer. When we sin, it's because we love ourselves more than we love our neighbor. Or really, the bigger problem is we love ourselves a whole lot more than we love God. The law said, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And when you lie to someone, you are showing that you don't love them. At least not like you should. And these liars flatter. Notice that last line in verse 2. "With flattering lips and a double heart they speak." The Hebrew root here just means to make smooth. In fact, if you translated this sort of woodenly, it might read, "They had lips of smooth things." Common idiom of our day is they're smooth talkers. That's really what is being said here by David. That they're liars. They're smooth talkers. They speak in such a way as maybe to play to the ego of their listeners. Does that happen? I mean, do people come and begin to brag on someone before they try to rip them off? Of course they do. Have you tried to buy a car recently? Pastors do this all the time. They play to the ego of their people. "Come, join our church. You'll be rich, you'll be healthy, you'll be everything you want." It's funny, Paul told Timothy of a day coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, the people, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Bible teachers that will tell you what you want to hear. Why? So that their back pocket has more money in it. That's what was going on in Jesus. That's what's going on in our day. You know, it's been humorously said, flattery will get you everywhere. And there is some truth to that. You want somebody to do something for you? Flatter them. "Oh, your hair sure does look nice." Of course, that might not go so far to a few of you. The bald-headed men, I mean. Women were looking at me angry. We brag on people to get them to do something for us. It's like the guy that walks in, you know, home from work with flowers in his hand, and his wife's like, "What did you do?" or "What do you want?" We understand it, right? I mean, we get it. Flattery does work. There is power in flattery. But this smooth talking that David is referring to here may not merely refer to flattery like we think about it, but it maybe could just be talking about the stretching of truth. Words that distort the truth. They don't tell the whole truth. Listen, we've all done this. When we technically don't tell a lie, but the intent is to deceive, and that's a lie. We're guilty. And in the case of these, their flattery is the product of a double heart. They're hypocrites. They know the truth. They know what the truth is, but they hold it back. They only tell enough so that they can get their own way. And by doing this, they prey on the weak and the helpless. Listen, if you want to see that, watch political debates. Every politician has got a group that he is trying to resonate with so that he can get votes. That's the world we live in. That's why you hear people say things like, well, we're voting for the lesser of the two evils. That's terrible that we would have to do such a thing. And it's not just that, well, nobody's perfect. No. It's the lesser of two evils. And we've just accepted it as common and okay. This is our society. We resonate with what David is saying here. We get it. What's David's hope? Verse 3. This is his plea for divine action right here. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? It's an imprecatory psalm. We are uncomfortable with imprecatory psalms. I know, we are, but this is God's Word. An imprecatory psalm is a psalm that invokes judgment or calamity or curses upon one's enemy, or at least one that is perceived to be the enemy of God. Listen, David is not praying that the Lord cut off flattering lips because he's angry with the people in his society. That's not it. That's how we read it, but that's not it at all. David is praying for the good of his community. If God will cut off all flattering lips, the community will improve. But the greater good is that God will be glorified. David is praying for the Lord to cut off flattering lips for the glory of God. David's not worried about David's glory. He's worried about God's glory. This is not his anger towards people. This is David's love of God crying out right here. He wants flattering lips cut off. These flattering lips, they're nothing more than a tool for deception. David realizes that when they are cut off, all will improve and God's name will be lifted up high and mighty. Wouldn't it be great if in our society all flattering lips were cut off? Yes. We'd be a small country. But it'd be great. And remember, their flattery is the result of their hypocritical heart, their double heart. And notice what their mouths are boasting here. With our tongue, we will prevail. They know they're good orators. They know that. Some people can just speak better than other people. Some people can make a lie sound really good. Satan did. Genesis chapter 3. He made Eve doubt God's word. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? They're anti-authority. They don't want anybody to have any authority over them. This is just a dominant trait of a natural man. We hate somebody to tell us what to do. We hate it. Children rebel against parents. Employees rebel against employers. Wives rebel against husbands. It's true. It's part of the fall. Genesis chapter 3. God told Eve, you will want to take your husband's place. That's part of the fall. Citizens rebel against government. The list go on and on and on. We aren't to be rebellious as God's people. We aren't to be. We are to be submissive. We are to acknowledge authority, and the ultimate authority is Christ. And we're to do this for the glory of God. If your elders preach the Bible to you, there's authority in the message. If your Sunday school teachers teach the Bible to you, there is authority in the message. If your fellow member shares the Bible with you, there is authority in the message. If you read the Bible at home and you understand it, there is authority in the message. But you are always under authority in some way or another. You should learn to submit now. That's one of the reasons we push exposition so hard here. Because the Scripture is what you need, just like we talked about this morning. Now, these people are well aware that they're deceivers. They know they are. What do they say? Our lips are with us. We will prevail with our tongue. They know they're deceptive. It's not that they were necessarily innocently teaching something wrong. They are being deceptive. They're lying. They were using their oratorical skills to deceive. God, maybe you could say, had given them a good mouth to speak with, but they were misusing it. It's pretty harsh, but Luther, when he was writing to Erasmus, and Erasmus was defending free will, Luther was writing about the bondage of the will, but Erasmus was far more eloquent than Luther. If you've ever read Luther, you know that's the case. Luther was raw. Luther said it was like Erasmus was serving dung on golden plates. The golden plates being his oratorical skills, the dung being the ungodly lies that he was putting out to society at that time. It's a raw statement, but it's true. That's what people are doing. Serving their neighbor lies on golden plates. But a lie served on a golden plate is still a lie. No matter how good it may sound. You know, few things concern a parent more than to find out that their child's a good liar. Or few things bother a wife more than to find out that her husband is a good liar. That's the type of things that will cause you to lose sleep at night. Then the Lord speaks up, verse 5. Listen to this. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will arise, says the Lord. How would you like to be at the other end of that? Listen, I remember being at the other end of a belt when I was a kid, and Dad got out of that chair after he done told me about 7 times not to do something. That's a little concerning, right? When God says He's going to arise, it's a whole other level, folks. I will arise. I will place him, the needy. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace in the ground, purified 7 times. So this is God's promise of intervention, followed by David's confidence in God's promises. You know, David writes in Psalm 68 of God. He says He is the Father of the fatherless, the protector of widows. God hates to see those that are helpless being mistreated. That's biblical. And He acts accordingly. Listen, whether politicians deceive their constituents or a businessman takes advantage of his clients, or a con man deceives his victims, or an abortion doctor plays the part of a legal hired hitman, God hates it all. And He's going to rise and defend. And His words are always reliable. Notice, God speaks up and says, I will arise. David responds by saying, the words of the Lord are pure words. In other words, if God has spoken, I can trust it. The words of the Lord are pure words. Like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. We can believe God when He says He will avenge His people. But it may not be on our timetable. Sometimes when you pray for patience, does it sound something like this? God, give me patience, and please give it to me right now. And that's how we think. Look, God promises to avenge, but He doesn't promise to avenge in your life. You may never see it. In fact, time means nothing to God. If He avenges us in the life to come, so be it. We must learn to be satisfied with that. Many children of God have died a martyr's death, but they were avenged. Just maybe not on their timetable. And you can trust God because His words are pure like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Now I want to make note of this. God's word is to be contrasted from the words of the deceiver in David's society. Right? They're a bunch of liars. You can't trust anything they say. They're flattering with their lips. They're smooth talkers. They're everything you don't want out of a friend. But God is trustworthy. You see the contrast here in the psalm? David is making progress right here on paper before our eyes. No matter what you see with your eyes, God is always trustworthy. Silver is extracted from rocks by heating them up really hot. The silver drains down to the bottom because it's heavier, and the other substances rise to the top and they take it out. Usually that first process is done by a mining company, and then other places will buy that early refined silver, refineries. And they'll go through that process 2, 3, 4 times again to get it more pure. And finally, they'll sell that finished product as pure silver. But the process is the same. Heat it up, silver goes to the bottom, pull it out, you've got a pure substance. And so what the psalmist here is saying is that if silver is purified seven times, that's as good as I can do at telling you how God's word is. Now listen, there is a group out there, and I'm not getting into who it is. Go search sermon audio for Psalm 12. You won't have any problem finding them. They think that it is God's Word that is being purified seven times. That's blasphemy. God's Word has never been purified one time. It has always been pure. From the first moment God spoke it until the end of forever, God's Word is pure. David's just trying to give an illustration so that we can understand to some degree how pure it is. Even if you go to great lengths and over-purify silver even seven times, we're just starting to get to the point of understanding how pure God's Word already is. It's crazy how far people can go when they're trying to defend some idea that they've come up with. Listen, you can trust God's eyes more than you can, I mean, God's word more than you can trust your own eyes. I believe if you go read Luke 24, you'll find two men leaving Jerusalem that found out they could trust God's word more than they trusted their own eyes. And then David says, "You, O Lord, you will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." Listen, that speaks of eternity. We're going to be guarded ultimately from the power and presence of sin forever. In fact, in the New Jerusalem, nothing will be able to enter that is sinful. Because ultimately, sinners will be cast alive into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever and ever and ever. And those of us that have been redeemed will forever be with the Lord. He will guard His people from the wicked generation in which they live. But again, that may not be realized in our time. It may not be realized in this life. And let me add this. It is not your place to avenge yourself. You're just going to have to wait on the Lord to do it. You say, well, that doesn't sound very fun. Maybe I can help God out. Well, you're not helping God. Paul writes, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." That doesn't really leave the door open. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. It should be enough for us to know that God doesn't overlook when we're mistreated, and one day He'll handle it. And then the psalm ends with this restatement of the complaint. Every side, everywhere. Everywhere David looks. On every side the wicked prowl. Or you might say they strut. They strut in their vileness, which is exalted among the children of man. We can relate to David here. Our society is a vile society. You know, I honestly wonder if David could have related to us. Our society is so wicked. Our culture is just full of vileness. In a day where everything vile is available at your fingertips, in a day leading candidate for the President of the United States is a homosexual who regularly kisses his husband on national television. We are a vile society. We understand what David says when he says, on every side the wicked prowl, on every side the wicked strut. But David is now equipped to face the wicked. What's he equipped with? The knowledge that God is Lord. God is sovereign. Now, this is a controversial statement, but I'm sure it's only because some of you, Bill, aren't willing to accept it. The 80s had the best music. I won't entertain any other arguments. I've got the podium. But in all seriousness, in the middle of that generation of what many believe to have been the era of the greatest music, a German band rose to prominence. Milli Vanilli. Some of you never heard of Milli Vanilli, but they sported dreads and sang real well, or so we thought. But they were exposed. They were singing in a concert. And the CD they were lip-syncing to started skipping. Come to find out, they had not recorded anything. They didn't sing at all. They were exposed as frauds, and they fell off the mountain of 80s music completely. Just like that. But fraudulism or falsity, both of those aren't words. They aren't always exposed as quickly as Milli Vanilli. It just doesn't happen that way. Many frauds live their entire life, and never does society realize they were duped. And even sometimes if we realize we were, there's nothing we can do to fix it. But I assure you, God is a great note taker. and he knows everything that has ever happened in the history of the universe. Now, we need change today. We need change in our day. We need change in our society. We need the gospel preached, and we need people converted to Christ. That's really what we need. But we can't bring revival. Only God can. The wicked are about us just like they were in the day of David. But what they need is the gospel, and we've been sent to them with the message that Jesus has overcome and Jesus is alive, and we need to go. But listen, we're all liars. Everyone. We are the wicked man. And in Revelation 21, it says that all liars shall have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We're liars. You know what we need? We need Jesus. We need the Lord to save us. We all need Jesus. Unlike silver, we can't purify ourselves. We can't just get heated up and the bad rises to the top and we're left with a pure tod. That isn't real. But I have rough days just like anybody else. We need Christ. And you know what the Lord's table is to remind us that we need Jesus. That's why we partake. Listen, if we get anything in this psalm, let us meditate on this point. We are all guilty, but God is not. God has integrity. He has amazingly given us a transparent view of Himself. He hasn't told us everything. Don't misunderstand. There's a lot we don't know. The secret things are known unto God. But what God has told us is completely transparent. He's opened up to us who He is. And every word He's ever told us about Himself is completely 100% true. And if we stand before God one day guilty, it won't be because God lied. Because our God has integrity. The society around us does not. But God does. Stand with me, if you will.